wants to hear me sing? Everybody wants to hear me sing. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like and get up there and all these people can't sing, going to be up there trying to sing? Glory of God. I think he'll give us that ability to sing. Yes, I've always admired people who can sing because I sound like a dying cow. All right. If you turn the book of Genesis, chapter number 3 and verse number 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a direct reference to the Messiah, Genesis 3:15. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And stop for a moment and say to yourself, that is what was revealed to Adam. Has more been revealed in the Bible about what happens to man? Of course it has. This is what's called progressive revelation. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The word in Hebrew means life spring. Verse 21, to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Father, bless your word now in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated, folks. There are mentioned seven things that recorded for us here in the fall of man. The fall of man is a very important doctrine because the fall of man sets the stage for the redemption of man. The redemption of man sets the stage for the Redeemer. Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy. It's called a messianic prophecy. I think they even give it the term proto-evangelium, something of that nature, where a long time ago when this book was written, the Pentateuch, about 1,500 B.C. by Moses, so we're looking at 3,500 years ago. That's a long time, folks, that this prophecy was made. But the fall of man is what you read about here tonight from Genesis chapter number 3. It talks about pain to the woman. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. All of these curses have a complementary part in Christ himself. In Isaiah chapter number 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Acts 2 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. So the curse brought pain, and Christ therefore bore pain. And it says here that he shall bear the sins of many. This is what's called the vicarious suffering of Christ, when he died in the place of another. So the complement is in Isaiah 53. Yes, he suffered. Scripture says in verse 16 that the woman would be in subjection. Galatians 4 says this, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came when God sent him to come. He was the sent one. He was the apostle of our faith, the Bible calls him. And this is apostello, a sent one with a message, power, authority, and a purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Note carefully that in the Old Testament time, they would have a subject, a young man or something, would be have a slave to come into the home, help raise him, and this would be part of the structure of the home. And that child was just like all the rest of the children until the time came for him to be elevated, to be exalted in the place of true sonship. And at that point, he began to receive all that belonged to him. And this is what happened to us at this time when we were born into this world, born among men, born under the curse. But that curse has been lifted from you now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God hath blessed me. Therefore, when one tries to curse me, and there may be some who do, same with you, they may try to curse you, that curse will return to their own head. Amen. That's what the scripture teaches. The curse in Genesis 3:17, if you'll notice, a curse is used. Cursed is the ground. Curse, a curse from God, something that could never, ever be made right except by God himself. In Galatians 3:13, the Lord Jesus says of him, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, note carefully. The Apostle Paul called the law a curse. You want to know why they hate him? People hate Paul to this day. They despise him because they say that he was a heretic that had turned against the law of Moses. No, he wasn't. No heretic in any sense of the word. He came to reveal the law of Moses and what it looked forward to and the fulfillment of it. And this is exactly what he says here in Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There are churches, Christian churches, folks, that essentially do not have the Old Testament in their Bible. They don't bother to read it. They say it is irrelevant. It has no bearing upon us whatsoever. And they spend all their time reading the New Testament. Well, I'm all for them reading the New Testament. But the Lord Jesus, when he told them to search the scriptures, they weren't searching the New Testament. They were searching the Old Testament, the Tanakh, all 66 books of Holy Writ. The scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul said to Timothy, and what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. So no, I do not take the old and throw it out. And somebody said, well, that's just the old law. No, the old law does not save me, but it sure can point me to the one who can. And that's the purpose of it. Sorrow under the curse, but Isaiah 53 says he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Thorns in the curse. And they tell us that thorns, something that we read about in Matthew 27, verse 29, when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. That's a separate study in itself to show the times, and it was more than once, that all that was his by right was denied him and mocked him while he was here 2,000 years ago. Satan said, all of these kingdoms, they've been given to me, and I can give them to whomsoever I will. Well, these kingdoms belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not when he was here the first time. They will be his when he comes the second time. Amen. Think about that. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Not for you to know the times or the seasons, he told them. So they put a crown on his head, but it wasn't a crown of gold or silver, diamonds, pearls. It was a crown of thorns. The thorn is an indication of the curse. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. So upon his blessed head they placed the curse around his brow. He bore it in every way that you can, folks. He bore the curse of God in every part of his being. The sweat was part of the curse. It says over here in verse 19, of the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Well, in Luke 22, verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I'm sure you've heard it mentioned many times by those who do research, that physicians say that such a thing can happen when a person enters into enormous stress, that they can literally sweat blood. And then death is mentioned to us here. Death, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let me say this to every liberal, to all those who reject God, to the atheist and agnostic. Let me say this as kindly as I know how, dear friend. That's all they have to offer you, dust. There's no hope. There's no future. There's no joy. There's no reason. There's no reason for you to even be alive if you listen to what the agnostic and the atheist has to say. If you know the Lord, you know you have a purpose on this earth. Like I preached this morning, you remember the waste, howling wilderness? That's what the world is. But you're a garden, planted of the Lord. Song of Solomon, she talks about that. Come, thou wind, and blow upon thy garden. Let the Holy Ghost begin to move in your soul and in your life. I hope that you remember a little what I said, especially the part about being honest with God. You'll find that that's quite a revelation. It opens, it frees you. It gives you a relationship with God where everything's above board. You don't walk in duplicity. You're not trying to cover something up. You are what you are. And that's what God wants to deal with. He wants to deal with the real you, not the you think you are or the you that you want God to think you are. Who you really are, that's who he'll talk to. And he delights in that. Don't you think he knew that when he went to the cross and died for you? Yes, he did. Amen. So death, the Bible said in Philippians 2, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cursed cross, the death of the cross. He was cursed for us. The question was asked, not too far in the past, the question was asked of one of the smartest Jews in this country. I won't name him tonight, but you'll probably know who I'm talking about. He's a young man. He's in his 30s. He's very smart. I like to see him debate with these, the people who have safe spaces and misgendering and what's the other term they use? There's something about microaggressions. Yeah, micro. I'd like to take a bunch like that to the border over there with Israel and let them see those little babies that have been shot up and chopped up and all that. You know, it's sad, folks. Don't you feel sorry for these people that come out of these colleges? I mean, that's sick. They're not ready for the world. Do you think the world's going to tolerate that? Not at all. But they asked the question of him, what do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? They asked this Jew, all right? Now, let me say this, preface everything I say by saying this. I'm all for Israel. I am pro-Israel, believe me. And Theodore Herzl and Zionist Congress started in the late 1800s in Basel, Switzerland, started a political movement to reestablish the Holy Land, put the Jew back in the Holy Land. It's called Zionism. And that's what's happening now. And a lot of people wonder, so what's going on between, why is it that the Muslims hate the Jews so much? What's going on here? What is the basic issue with this? Well, let's look at it. For example, he says, question, what do you think of Jesus? And here was his answer. He was a criminal. All right. Well, let me say this now. He didn't get that from reading your Bible. He didn't get that from the Tanakh. What's the Tanakh? Genesis through Malachi. What's the Torah? Matthew, Mark, Luke. No, I mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible. That's the Torah, all right? That's important because the Torah is the foundation for the Old Testament. What follows are prophets and writings, all right? The Navim, Ketuvim, and the Torah. The Navim are the prophets, the Ketuvim are the writings, and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's important to understand this, very important, because if you didn't have a Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you couldn't have an Old Testament. The Samaritan, do you know where they started? The Samaritan, they started 722 BC. The Assyrians came in, carried off a lot of them, left the poorest of the land. They mixed eventually, they began to intermarry. And so the Samaritan came into being by the marriage of Jews with Gentiles. So you've got a half-breed Jew, all right? But they have the Torah. This is important. They have a temple at Mount Gerizim. They offer animal sacrifice every year, all right? Mount Gerizim was one of the mountains that Joshua had Israel stand on, and they had them stand on Ebal, the other side. Ebal is the word that you... How do you remember who Abigail's husband's name was? It was Nabal. You know what that means in Hebrew? Fool. As his name is, so is he, she said. Why was he a fool? Because of the way he treated David. Well, I know I'm jumping around a little bit with you on the Bible, but that's what it means, all right? Ebal means accursed, a cursed fool, all right, the curse. So those who stood on Mount Ebal, the curses were read from the Torah. The ones who stood on Mount Gerizim, the word means bless them, then the blessings were read from the Torah. All right, so there's the foundation. So these half-breed Jews, the Samaritans, which by the way are still in existence, they have their own Torah, and their Torah agrees almost, not completely, but it agrees very much with the Torah of the Jew. All right? Say, what's all that mean? Well, I'm taking you somewhere with this tonight. Just, I want you to think with me now. Do some thinking. Think with me. The fact that these Samaritans have their own Torah by itself proves that the Torah is an ancient thing. It goes back a long way. And also the fact that it is essentially in agreement with the Jewish Torah. All right? It goes back a long way. We know how far it goes. It goes back to Moses, 1500 BC. But that's the written law. All right? But rabbinic Judaism, which is the Judaism of Israel, the major portion of it, rabbinic Judaism teaches that God gave the written law, 10 commandments plus 613 laws of the Old Testament, he gave them, but he gave a greater law, which was the oral law that he gave at Sinai, all right? And that oral law is essentially the foundation of rabbinic Judaism to this day. The Jew that said that Jesus Christ was a criminal, he got that from the Talmud. That's the oral law. That's where he got it. But he, by doing that, confessed something. What did he confess? If he said that Jesus Christ is a criminal, so you see, listen to me. The Jews like to say that we Gentiles are spinning this thing and that we're trying to make the Talmud say what it really doesn't say. And that some Jews go so far as to say that there's nowhere in the Talmud that the Lord Jesus is even mentioned. See? And so therefore, where does he get his authority for saying that Jesus was a criminal? Where does he get it? He gets it from the Talmud. That's where he gets it from. But the fact that he says that tells you what the Talmud teaches about Jesus Christ. See what? Follow the logic of it. And of course, the Talmud does teach that he's burning in excrement, that he was an illegitimate child of a Roman soldier, that he was demon-possessed, and all kinds of charges they bring against him. Depends on who you're reading, who you're talking to. But the Talmud has nothing good to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that he said that, I don't know if he's thought that through, but he reveals to the whole world that the Talmud that he believes in, and that is the basis of rabbinic Judaism, not the Bible. Not the Tanakh. The basis, the foundation for what they believe is not the Bible. It is the Talmud. And for the most part, the Babylonian Talmud. Talmud comes in two flavors. The Babylonian Talmud, by those who stayed in Babylon, remember when they came back to the Holy Land? Well, a lot of them didn't. They stayed there. Why? Because they were making money. They stayed in Babylon. And the Babylonian Talmud came into existence from the oral tradition. But when they came back, you've also got what's called a Jerusalem Talmud. And the Jerusalem Talmud was edited, brought into existence by the same oral law on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. These were the people connected with the Masoretes. So what's a Masorete? You've got your Bible. You've got an English Bible in your hands. All right, if you had a Hebrew Bible in your hands... And I've got a Hebrew Bible in my study. I bought it when I was in Jerusalem. All right? You can take a Hebrew Bible, open it up, and all you have are Hebrew letters. No dots, no dashes, none of that. How many has ever seen Hebrew with dots and dashes around it? All right? These are Masorete vowel points. The Masoretes, who are in control of what's called the Masorah. The Masorah, where you get the word Masorete, means a fence or guardian to the scriptures. You've heard preachers tell you about they count all the words all the letters of the words. When they make a copy of it, they make sure, they make certain that that copy is going to be perfect of the original. Well, that's the Masorah. That's what they use. And the Masoretes were the masters of the Masorah. They're the ones who used it. So when they took the Old Testament text that had no vowel points, no vowels, none, they added these vowel points so you could pronounce the words and the word became a word that you could get a meaning to. See, that's where we are now. All right. This is what it's about. It's about being able to read Hebrew scripture. I was listening the other day and they were talking to some of those folks over there in Israel. And they were speaking pure, perfect Hebrew. And I thought Isaiah could walk up and carry on a conversation with any of them. Pure, perfect Hebrew. Hebrew. And you have your Bible. You've got an English Bible. The English Bible comes from a Hebrew original. But there's no way that any of these English words could be put in this English Bible unless you had Masorite vowel points that makes the word a word. See? Because it's totally impossible. But they know how to read it without the vowel points. Now meditate on that. See? The Hebrew, the Masoretes, they have the Hebrew Old Testament, the Tanakh, and they're the ones who put all of these little dots and dashes around the letters, and they handed it to you. They gave it to us. So here you are. This is our Bible. Now you can read it. That's it. Gentile didn't give you that Old Testament. A Jew gave you that Old Testament. Okay. That's important. Because there's a branch of Judaism that's called Kairite Judaism. How many's ever heard of Kairite? I've mentioned it in here before. Well, good. Now, so what's a Kairite Jew? A Kairite Jew is a Jew that rejects, number one, the oral tradition. They reject it outright. No oral tradition with us. A Kairite Jew is a Jew that says Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is inspired scripture. Period. What about the law and the prophets? What about the prophets and the writings? What about them? The Kairite Jew is not strong on that. They're strong on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. All right? And so what I did was this. I got a little sneaky. I thought, okay, Mr. Man who said Jesus of Nazareth was a criminal, and he bases that on the Talmud that is given to you by rabbinic Judaism. Let's see what the Kairites say about Jesus of Nazareth. Wouldn't you like to know that? Think about it for a minute. Just think it through. Since they reject the Talmud, the Kairite Jew does, so what he believes about Jesus Christ, he doesn't believe it from the Talmud. He gets it from another source. I thought that was interesting, don't you? Well, here's what they say. And this is from Wikipedia, I think it is, on the web. And of course, you watch your sources and you know all that. In Kairite Judaism, the historical view of Jesus within Kairite Judaism is a complex one. While Kairites share rabbinic views in rejecting Christian beliefs of Jesus, divinity, and claims to messiahship, Kairites throughout history have held warmer opinions about him. That's interesting, don't you think? Think about it. Would you hold warm opinions of a criminal? See the point? The Kairite Jew rejects the Talmud, all right? He rejects oral tradition. He's bound to his Bible. And so where did the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere in his life, as recorded in the New Testament, ever break the law of God in the Old Testament? He didn't. But let's jump ahead of myself. Let's look at this now. They've held warmer opinions. Kairite scholar so-and-so stated that some Kairites have his day believed that Jesus was a good man and his way, and he was in the way of Zadok, Anan, and others. And here's what they say, and that the Rabbinites, or the rabbinic Judaism, conspired against him and killed him just as they sought to kill Anan without success. And listen to this. This is their way with all who opposed them. I think that's interesting. These are Jews. They're just as much a Jew as a rabbinic Jew. but they are saying that the rabbinic Jews have a way of coming against you, and if you are opposing them, they'll destroy you. So Jesus was a criminal, according to the rabbinic Jew. You got that? Now, so what's going on over there now? All right, turn to Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 18. Now here we are back in the Pentateuch. Chapter 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, now let's stop right now. You all believe in Abraham. You believe he was a real man, lived. He's quoted. The Lord Jesus quoted him. All right, Abraham was a real person. All right, Abraham was 1,900 years before Christ. Abraham lived 400 years before the Pentateuch was written. 400 years. Now watch this context. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael. Oh, we've got someone else here now. Ish in Hebrew's man. Okay? Ishmael. El is short for Elohim. What? A man from God. That's what that word means. Man of God. Ishmael's a strong word, folks. Now look at it. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Yitzhak. What's that mean? Laughter. You remember when you laughed, Sarah? You remember when you laughed in the tent? You remember when I was with the two angels, we came to Abraham outside Sodom, told him he was going to have a son? You remember how you laughed about it? Were you going to call him Isaac? And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. Is that so? You better believe it. Do you know how many Muslims are in the world today, by the way? Now, all Muslims aren't descendants of Ishmael, by the way. When you get into the Balkans over there and get in that area, they defeated Gentiles and they turned them into Muslims. But you know how many Muslims we have in the world today? Over 1 billion. Over 1,000 million. That's a bunch of Muslims, folks. Now, there's two basic, now there are more, but there's two basic branches of Islam, Shia and Sunni. The issue came about when Muhammad died. Who's going to take the authority and rule over Islam? Well, Muhammad's descendant, his family member, was supposed to be the legitimate one. They would consider that to be so. But there was a problem. A bunch of them would not accept him. His name was Ali. They wouldn't accept him. And so they wanted a caliphate. They wanted something entirely different. And so you had this division that took place. And the division was over the succession of authority from Muhammad. So a great group went and formed what we call Sunni Muslims. But the ones who stuck with the family of Muhammad are called Shia Muslims. So there has been, since the 600 ADs, a dogfight between the two over authority and the legitimate Muslim. And they have fought each other, believe me. This was all over wars that they had between the two of them. So right now, Iran is a Shiite Muslim country. And they're surrounded with Sunni Muslims. All right. Hamas, a murderous terrorist organization, is a Sunni Muslim organization that is being funded by a Shiite nation. They will join together, even though they hate each other, they will join together for a common cause, and that is to get rid of Isaac. You see, when you go to the Quran and you read what the Quran says, you'll find that it is entirely different than the Bible. The Quran says that Ishmael and not Isaac is the true beneficiary of the blessings and promises of Abraham. And so therefore it comes down to the authority of which one you're going to believe. Are you going to believe the Quran, or are you going to believe the Bible? All right. Now when Muhammad, the Quran came into existence. All right. And there's another document outside the Quran that's called the Hadith, or the Hadith. So what is that? The Quran is a compilation of Old Testament scriptures, New Testament scriptures, pulled out of it to create the narrative of the Quran. The Hadith is supposed to be Muhammad's own commentary about the Quran. It's my understanding that Muhammad was illiterate, so therefore he couldn't write anything. And it was from the prophet, or the angel, you know, Gabriel, appeared to him and gave him all of this wisdom that got Muslims out of idolatry. And so Islam came into being in the 600s AD. And two basic branches, Shia and Sunni. Now you've got Sufi Muslims, you've got other type Muslims, that's not the only, but these are the two major. They hate each other, but they hate the Jew worse than they hate each other. Why do they hate the Jew? Here's why. They're kin. Abraham is the father of Ishmael. He's the father of the Arab. He's the father of Islam through that branch. Abraham is the father of Isaac. He's the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He's the father of Israel. He's the father of the Jew. It's called the Abrahamic religion. We tonight are children of Abraham because he was a believer. He was a man of faith. And he's the father of the faithful. So Christians have a direct connection with Abraham. But so does the Muslim. And so does the Jew. We have a direct connection with Abraham. So what's the problem? The problem is this. They are closely related to each other. They both have the same father, different mothers. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael. And who was the mother of Isaac? I'm hoping he is listening to me. That's the one that did the laughing in the tent. All right. So now here we have. We have a family squabble going on that's been going on for a long time. It's not about territory. It's like people would think that it's about. No, it's about who has the legitimate descendancy from Abraham. The Quran teaches that Abraham took Ishmael to the top of Moriah, and that it was there that Abraham was willing to offer up his son Ishmael as a sacrifice to God. The Bible teaches that Abraham took Isaac to the top of Moriah, and it was there that Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to God. That's the key. That's the bottom line. That is because they are both from the same father, Abraham, but they went their separate ways. So tonight, it's a blood feud. That's what it is. They both have the same blood. They've both got the same father. Now, you won't get that from CBS, NBC, and ABC. They're not going to tell you that. But you know it tonight. You know tonight. And here's the bottom line. I either believe that this Bible, the Tanakh, and the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is God's inspired word, or I believe that the Quran is God's inspired word. You have to choose one or the other. Now, I hope tonight, we're in a Christian church, that you believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. And I certainly do. And I have a lot of reasons for believing that, but reason number one is this Bible introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ, who changed my life and filled my soul full of hope and forgave me of my sins and has blessed me in more ways than I could ever number. There's no way in the world that I could ever thank God for what God's done for me. And not only what he has done for me, what he continues to do for me and what the future holds for me. So we have a fight. We've got a fight going on right now. Because if the Muslim succeeds in victory, then he'll use that to show that his Quran is inspired and that the Jew is a usurper and that he was never, ever to be where the blessing came from. Now, why is it tonight that the Gentiles despise the Jew? Have you ever noticed the anti-Semitism?
Yeah.
It's everywhere. Have you noticed it?
Yeah.
It's the worst I've ever seen in my lifetime.
Man, yeah.
Jews have been blamed for everything. They have. There's a thing called blood libel. And the Jew was blamed for that. I mentioned the other day about the Black Death, or the bubonic plague, as they call it, that came through Europe. The Jews didn't suffer nearly as bad as the Gentiles did. And they were accused, blamed of being the ones who created the Black Death and witchcraft or whatever they want to choose to do that. And so they have been blamed as Christ killers, the Jews have been. There are this day churches in this country, no question, that hate Jews. They despise them. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. A Gentile did not give you that Bible. No, sir. That Bible right there is a work of Jews. Jews gave you that Bible.
Amen.
They gave you that Bible. And if you didn't have this Bible tonight, what would you believe? What would you be? You wouldn't be any more than the pagan walking, stumbling around in darkness tonight out here in the world. For 27 years, I said, I believe in a supreme being and a man upstairs. I don't know how many times I use that term. And do you know what? The supreme being and the man upstairs didn't have one thing to do with the way I lived my life. I lived like a dog for 27 years. But when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed the way I lived my life entirely. He's alive, folks. He's alive. So when they go after each other, and they're going after each other, Israel now is ready. Their armor is there. It's ready. They're ready to move across the line. And they're ready to attack, strike. Just keep in mind that it goes much, much deeper than land. It's a family affair. It's a squabble between half brothers. Same father, different mothers. That's what we've got going on. And as I said the other day, a plausible scenario, do you remember that one? Well, Iran has threatened tonight now. Iran is threatening to enter the fray. And I don't know exactly the conditions involved in it. And we don't know what Putin's liable to do. But I told you the other night, I wasn't certain that Gog and Magog and Meshach and all of that was Russia. But if it's not Russia, who is it? It looks to me like it's Russia.
Amen.
And it looks to me like that they're on the verge right now of bringing prophecy to fulfillment right before your very eyes.
Yeah.
We're there. We're at the door. And the greatest thing about all of this is the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come back.
Yes.
Hallelujah to God. Just think about it. You've preached about it. I've talked about it. I've prayed about it. I've heard about it. How many messages I've heard on the second coming, the rapture of the church, time and time and time and time and time again, get all excited about it. Then he doesn't come back. And then sometimes you put it in the back of your mind, but you think about it. He's got to come back. He came the first time. He's got to come the second time. He said, if I go, I'll come again to receive into myself. What if just in the next few days you hear a shout?
Amen.
Man. Amen. What if you do? In your lifetime, he's coming, but what if in your lifetime, and just in the next few weeks, days, hours, you hear a shout? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Let me see now. It's 7 o'clock here, so what time is it in Jerusalem? They're 7 hours ahead of us. Yeah. It'd be 2 o'clock in the morning, right? Right. 0200, 2 o'clock in the morning. All right. Sun will come up about, 7:30? I don't know how far they are in their time zone according to the eastern edge of it because the sun will come up sooner, but probably about 7:30 in the morning. Sun will come up. Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We'll still be in the rack. Rack is a term for a bed in the military, by the way. How many of you knew what a rack was? Hit the rack, they'd say. All right, that's a term for your bed in the military. And you're on your rack, and there's two or three, four or five on the top of the union, two or three down below you. And there you are. You have to be young in the military to get in your rack because you got to climb sometimes to get up in it. What if he came? Are you ready for him to come?
Amen.
Amen, I am. That excites me. Yes, it does. It'd be wonderful to go out and get in the car and fire it up, pull down here on Broadway, and then all of a sudden, that rogue will be sitting out there in the middle of the road. Where'd this driver go? What's going on here? He's gotten all over Knoxville. He's hiding these cars here. He got a bunch of cars here, there on the interstate, run off the road. What's happened? And some of these lukewarm Christians, if you want to call them that, whatever you want to call them, it'll hit them then. That left behind thing, boy, will that ever hit. When it does take place and you don't go, that will hit you right between the eyes. Amen. And you've heard it. Hope you're ready. Father, bless your word tonight, Lord. I pray I said something somehow or another and got it across. How personal this is between the Muslim and the Jew. Oh, yeah. Long before America even came into existence, it was very personal. And I pray tonight in Jesus' name. And for thy sake I ask it. Amen. All right, brother. Let's sing something here tonight. If you're not ready, you can be ready.